Because some of these are pretty, well, interesting. Should sex just be for procreation? These are your questions. Can sex be only used for pleasure, intimacy, to the exclusion to the possibility of children? Oops. What does procreation mean for us as Christians? And what is the Bible teach? Biblical teaching on family? Is it wrong to teach sex education so early? So these are some of the questions that have been asked. And we're going to seek to answer a little bit. So I will not directly answer these right now, but what I'm going to do is go through the ideas and answer them through what my answers are. Here's one important concept. Families were created for one reason. They were created for joy. Whose joy? God's joy. God loves children. God loves us. But joy is not only God's joy, it is joy for us as people. So we talk about sexuality and sex. It is a gift for us. It is meant to give us joy. So when we ask the questions about procreation, here's my reply. According to this, children are a natural blessing that come from the love between a couple. Children are part of the consummation of love between a couple, a distillation of their affection, intimacy, safety, and trust. I don't know if anyone has any extra frames or extra people. If we can pass that on to Gislin and... Oh yeah, we do have some. Great. Thank you, Elam. So sexuality is for our joy as well as God's, and even though it does not always result in children, sex does not always mean having children. It is at the same time a natural outcome that is meant to be a blessing. There are certain couples that can't have children, and that is a very difficult reality that we want to be sensitive towards. God created us in a manner where we could be blessed and be a blessing through our family systems. God's people were meant to have children, and those children were supposed to be raised in a full and wonderful, a safe, loving environment. That's what we hope we have here, right, in your families. Actually, I don't know if you know, but the first commandment God gives to humanity is... be fruitful and multiply. That's right. Now, that doesn't mean that we should have like as many children as we want. Oh, maybe it does. Who knows? Well, he's telling us to propagate the earth. So, I'm going to ask you just to say this phrase with me. Just hopefully, maybe it'll stick somewhere in the back of your mind. So, let's say this sentence together, this phrase. One, two, three. Families were meant for joy. But I'm going to ask you to say this as well with me. Sin breaks families. Sin breaks families. But like all other blessings, the joy that was supposed to be given to us, sexuality, creation, everything, these things are broken by sin. Our own selves are broken by sin. Inasmuch as we want to have good and loving families, often for us it's not really a choice, is it? Relational brokenness, sexual brokenness, divorce, rejection, selfishness, pain, these are the realities of our world. And the Bible tells it like it is. This is the wonderful thing I love about the Bible. It always tells it like it is. The first family feud we get is between Cain and Abel. It's the murder of one brother by the other brother. So your first family after the fall, first thing that happens is Cain kills Abel. And then I have to say that from there on in, the entire Bible is about dysfunctional family after dysfunctional family after dysfunctional family after dysfunctional family. Even among God's people. So some of you remember what Moses did on Mount Sinai. He receives 10 commandments from God. And one of the 10 commandments, one of the fundamental principles is this. Honor your mother and father. We read that also in Ephesians. And even after the commandments, does everything go well then with God's people? No, it doesn't. Someone knows. It doesn't go very well. So realize this. This is not the way God intended it. But sin has come into all our families. Not one of our families is free. None of us are free. So these are the two realities. Families are for joy, but sin breaks families. Here's the third thing I want you... Well, there's a whole bunch of thoughts I have about our day and age. We know that families are a mess, some more than others, but Christians are meant to trust God. So when it comes to family, Christians are meant to trust God in being children as well as being parents. Now, not everyone in this room is a parent, right? But every single one of you is a child. And I don't mean that because of your character. Although Jesus does say, you know, we must be like little children into the kingdom of heaven. I am talking about this in regards to, we do have parents. It's just the biological reality that you exist by the will of God through parents. And so we are all children. And even in being children, we have to trust God. Now, there is something about reproduction and reproductive technology I'm going to touch on. Diana is going to take on bioethics next week, which is going to be quite a humdinger of a group. But in regard to raising families, some families nowadays, because they have the option, choose not to intervene in the processes of reproduction. A lot of times we point towards our Catholic brothers and sisters who are under the command of the Vatican and the teaching of their particular church not to use contraception. And I want you to understand why that is. A lot of times people just say, well, that's just crazy talk. It's not. The reason why certain Catholic friends, as well as other Christian friends, will choose not to use contraception is because they are operating on the theological understanding that they can trust God. And that they trust the sovereignty of God. Because not every family, not every couple is capable of having children. And they trust God simply to provide them with children, and they believe that every child that they are given is a gift of God and is meant to exist on the earth. So they'll remember perhaps that first command to humanity. This is a good and right thing. But there is also another conception or understanding, there is another idea that's equally legitimate within the Christian faith and should be accepted and often practiced among Protestants and those who embrace some of the newer technologies when it comes to reproduction. And it is the theology and thinking among those who will use contraception responsibly in a faithful pursuit to choose to be stewards of the number of children they have given their economic and cultural realities. I want you to hear this very clearly. Whether a family chooses to use contraception or not is not the issue. And if you choose to pick a fight with your brothers and sisters on this basis, I have nothing to support you with. And I will not support you. In fact, I will rebuke you. Because these are the ways in which we express our faith faithfully and honorably towards God, whether we choose to use contraception or not to. So I want to make that very clear in our community. Where there we do have problems is this. If we use or not use contraception in order to further our own agenda, or our worldly pursuits, then it is wrong. So if we're having children in certain cultures we do, particularly not ours necessarily, but it's not beyond us, to keep a particular population, especially women, you know, the whole barefoot and pregnant deal, if you're doing that in your culture, that is wrong. At the same time, if you're using contraception because you want to have bigger cars, bigger houses, bigger bank accounts, I'm going to question that. Why? We want to think about these things. I'm just asking the questions that need to be asked. And be aware that certain contraceptive devices or technologies destroy the zygote. That means after the sperm and the egg meet, there's a potential, or even some would conceive it as, and I would err on caution and say, there's a zygote. This is human life in a package in its smallest form. Certain contraceptive technologies destroy the zygote. So you need to have conversations if you're a family dealing with this, to know which ones you feel morally support the respect and the honoring of life that we have as believers in Christ. All life comes from God. It is meant for joy. But when we begin to restrict certain lives, then it becomes a problem. One thing about reproductive technology that probably, you know, that I'll touch on today, and that is if you use contraception so that you might be sexually promiscuous, that has actually deeper problematic ramifications than if you're in a family. Deeper moral issues, because we talked about sexuality and the place of sexuality in the Christian life. It is a beautiful gift from God and it should be exercised and it's to its full extent within the boundaries where there's love and protection. But the one thing you cannot protect with a condom is your soul. Okay? Or your heart, or your emotions. So understand reproductive technologies have their perils as well as their benefits. If it's about being steward, think about that too and respect that amongst other brothers and sisters. I'm not going to talk about in vitro in particular, but whatever technologies are given to us by God, generally, if they do not contravene our understanding of respect for life, are legitimate pursuits. Just understand that if you were to think about something like in vitro, you will have leftover zygotes. What you do with that becomes the moral dilemma. So these are a few things I'm going to touch on in regards to the challenges we have in our day and age. Because we never had these reproductive technologies 100 years from now, before. And we will have more reproductive technologies in the future that are going to be very strange to us. But evaluate them according to the principles of family and life. The main thing here in our day and age is not to succumb merely to our culture. But what will keep us from just taking advantage of the reproductive technologies we have? Well, this will. I've asked you to make a family portrait of your own family, however it might look. But Jesus provides us with a very important family portrait. You see, with Jesus, He begins to do something very strange in His teaching, particularly about praying. Most people would simply say, Adonai, this, that, the other thing. Lord God. But what Jesus begins to teach His disciples, and we say this prayer almost every week, is a prayer that's often titled, just Pater Noster. Our Father. And in Jesus' words, it would have been Abba. Which is not simply a daddy. It would probably be closer to dad. Dear dad. And I've actually heard another pastor once. It was a bit jarring for me. But I realized that what he was doing was he's trying to teach other people. Is that when he prays, he goes, Dear dad. He goes, and everyone goes like, whoa, who? Dear dad. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying to God the Father. Dad, you see these people. You love them. Show them who I am. Or bless them. And in that one word, in that way in which Jesus prays, He actually redefines all family understanding for anyone who follows Him. What Jesus is saying, that there is another family. And there is a family of God, of whom He is the first Son. Here is a passage of Scripture from the Gospels, from Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35, worth exploring and worth considering. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call Him. Now Jesus is teaching, or in a house. A crowd was sitting around Him, and they told Him, Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. We're not sure where Joseph was. Joseph may have actually passed away by this point, which is why he is absent. But his mother and brothers show up. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. There is a new family. Not our imperfect struggling families, as each of our families are, the families we come from, but the family of God. We are all invited. Every single one of us here is invited. And we show that we belong by beginning to take on the traits of this family. Of the family of Jesus. The family of God. Jesus is, in fact, and can be described as our older brother. But He is also our Savior and our King. The gospel of the kingdom is this. That you are invited not just into God's kingdom, which has come, but you are invited into His family, which is unlike any other family. And here's something that's very important, because some of us might want to abandon our own original families for this family, and some of us may need to, but in learning to be a part of God's family, we redeem what it means to be in our own families. Both as children, if we come from difficult family backgrounds, and as parents. Families are the natural invitation by which God forms us spiritually, if we are in believing homes. A lot of people ask me about parenting, and there's only one parenting book I usually will recommend, There's others I can, like, you know, how to get your kids to sleep, which is very helpful. And that's Sacred Parenting by Gary Thomas. This is one of the greatest parenting books I've ever read in my life. Not because it tells me what to do. It actually doesn't say anything about telling me what to do. It actually tells me what God is doing in me. And I found that this book was useful to me not only when I was married and having children. This book was useful for me especially when I was only a child. In the sense that I was not married and I was not having children. Because it helped me to identify and understand my own family system from which I came from. So I highly recommend this particular book to you. How many people here have read this? I've suggested this to different people. Great. Well, if, you know, actually this is, I was actually looking for this book because I have all of Gary Thomas's books like on my shelf all lined up except for this one. Because Eudora borrows it. And I asked her where it was. Anyway, are you telling them? Yeah, no, good, yes. Yeah, well, she had it somewhere else because she said, I took that book because I want to read it again. There's a lot of books that you can read in life. Not all of them are the best. But it's the few books that you read that are worthwhile reading and rereading that you need to keep close to your heart. And that's one of them. When it comes to not only parenting, when it comes to myself, being a child. So, it gives us a perspective into Jesus' family portrait. And you know what? If Jesus was pulling one of these today, okay, here's one of mine. He wouldn't have enough room on this piece of paper. Because he would have to add every single one of you if you call God Father, Father. If Jesus were here today, and He knows you, where you are now, as someone who's trying to obey Him and trying to follow Him, if His mom and brothers were outside asking for Him, and He was standing right here, He would look at you and He would say, "These are my brothers, my sisters, my mother, my father. This is my family." And this is what we're building at Faith Community Christian Church. This is why you sit at tables with each other. This is what families do at home. And you are a part of this family if you choose to be. And there are others who sometimes may be on the fringe of our community. There are people who are outside our community that we invite into the family of God in this particular local expression of His family. We have other brothers and sisters way out, you know, just down the street, right now, this morning, who are worshiping too. And we love them too. Although they may be a little different, we love them if they're willing to love us. So I want to comment a little bit for parents. There are a million different parenting styles. One for every human being. And sometimes in the same home, you have different parenting styles even if there's only two parents. Some parenting styles are better than others. But I'm going to say this. Parents need to talk about their parenting styles with one another and get on the same page or else you're going to screw up the children real bad. That's it. I'm not going to evaluate them in front of you because there's so many of them, but do read up on this, do understand your style, and be consistent, be on the same page with your spouse. Otherwise, you'll confuse the children. And honestly, I'm making confession, Eudora and I still don't see eye to eye on everything in terms of parenting, so we still have to work that stuff out from day to day, from time to time, and I try not to confuse our children. But know this, every parent, as we read in the passage in Ephesians, has this responsibility, no matter what style you apply. You must bring up your children to know and love God. You must bring up your children to know and love God. That is your greatest imperative. And this is not just for the moms. Dads, be at home. Be with your children. There's only one thing in life that you're going to regret in the end of days. And that's the time that you let go with your children, with your wife, your husband. I know you have aspirations for them. You know, you want them to do well in life. But never put that in front of their love of God. Doesn't matter what they do in life. As long as they know who made them and who loves them, to whom they can turn, who their Maker is, that's better than anything else. And you have to hear that. That is what you're going to get called on at the throne room. Now, whether your child became a doctor, lawyer, made $1 million, or was really happy in life, rock climbing and traveling the entire universe on his rocket ship, it doesn't matter. It's whether they recognize the face of their King, of their Savior. That's what will matter. I also want to touch on the question that was asked because I didn't answer it through the other issues. Should we be teaching sex education to our children so early? The answer is absolutely yes. In age-appropriate ways. Okay, that's the caveat. But tell them how it happens. When they ask about the birds and the bees, they never call the birds and the bees. We call it that. I don't even know what that means anymore. But whatever you tell them the truth. Their first reaction, I guarantee you, is going to be, what? What? Ew! What? Ew! What? And that's going to last for a while. But you don't just tell them how it happens physically. The biological stuff. You tell them about the love that it's couched in. That a person is born out of love and affection. And that even if they were not born into the most healthy of circumstances in the family, that they are not unwanted, that God sees them. So you can work even with children who are not your own and see them as loved and wanted by God. They give joy to the kingdom. A joy to God. But if they're your own, this is what you teach them about sex education. That sex is an expression that comes from a covenant, that comes from a promise, that comes from a place that is safe, that comes from a place where there's intimacy, where there's real and true affection and understanding. And you will bring a child into this world who knows who they are, who their Maker is. And that is real sex education. Do it from the beginning. Because if you don't do it, either they're going to learn it from the locker rooms, or they're going to learn it from someone else at school. I guarantee you, they'll be probably at school or a naughty cousin. And I want to speak to all of us. So that was just for the parents. So some of, like I said, not all of you are parents, but we are all children. Not a single person here is not a child. Remember what said, both in the Ten Commandments and also in Ephesians, there's many other verses in between, Jesus comments on caring for your mother and father as well, but honor your mother and father. Children, honor your mother and father. No matter what age you are. And there is a consequence to not honoring your mother and father. And some of us will know already what that is. We'll reap some of that. The consequences are not just timeouts anymore when you don't honor your mother and father. It's not about being grounded. There are situations more dire. You may end up with a terrible relationship with your mother and father. And having said that, about honoring your mother and father, there are things your mother and father may do that have been dishonorable. So it's not always, don't always think, and never always think, that it's your fault. You need to examine where you are responsible in lashing out, in your frustrations, in your confusions, in, you know, your hormones firing off in your teens. Yes, you can get very separated, but those are reparable. But I also understand that not everyone's parents are Christians. Not people, not everyone whose parents, even if they are a Christian, are not healthy. I run into tons of them. My hope is that in this part of God's family, that we'll be willing to talk about where things are difficult. So that we, as children, will know how to handle that in an honest way. And really, all of us have to find some healing, have to find some resolution when it comes to our families, even when it's ongoing. So this is why I ask you to create not your family now necessarily, but the family you came from. My hope and prayer is that you will find healing by speaking about your family. And that you will find that being adopted into the family of God, invited into that family, and becoming a voice for that family, that you will not only be redeemed, but bring redemption and bring hope to others. What the people in Vancouver need, what your friends and family need, is a safe home. So I invite you, create a home and invite others in. Well, that's pretty much all I have to say. We still have time, which is fantastic. But what I want you to do now is take your picture. Can you grab your picture if you have a picture? No matter how big you were or how old you were. These are my, I got two, right? Because I had time. That's like, wow, I love that. Can I see that? Hey. Oh, yeah. Can I show other people? Look how beautiful this is. Wow. Sunshine, everything. There's a lot of hearts, too. There's a lot of love in there. Thanks, Malcolm. But what I want you to do is I want you to show people your family. If you have a picture. If you didn't get a chance to finish up or whatever, just show what you can. And I want you to answer these questions. How did your family show love? Some families are very gushy in all kinds of ways. Some families really struggle to show love. But share with one another how these people showed love. Okay? In your family of origin. And then, how do you want to be loved? How do you want to be loved? Now, there's a guy named Gary Thomas, and he wrote this book that he thought was the end-all be-all of loving people, The Five Love Languages. It's actually a very helpful book in some ways. But he identifies some, for example, if you want to use this as a model. One thing he says is spending quality time. Yeah. Another one is giving gifts is one way people show love. It's not an evaluation of how, of what these ways. It's just this is what people do. Giving gifts, spending time, words of encouragement. Another one was physical touch, hugs, kisses, cuddles, tickles, you know, things like that. I think there's one more I'm missing, but I don't know if anyone knows this very well. Service, that's right, acts of service, because that one's not mine. That's why I always forget it. Acts of service, and that's how people show love. Now, here's the thing. They are all expressions of love, but they are not all the same value to every person. So part of answering the first two questions, these are the ones I want you to share with each other, is how did your family show love? And how do you want to be loved? So share that with you, even if you're a little kid, you know, say, how do you want, how does your mommy and daddy show you love? You know, they hug me, they cook me breakfast, stuff like this. So everyone get into that? And then share how you want to be loved more. You might like the hugs and kisses, and that's great. Or maybe you want something else. Maybe you want words that are said. And it's going to be very interesting because understand that it breaks out of our own particular set of languages. We learn to love differently. But here's the key. For you to be loving in the family of God and everyone else, and your own, it is best actually to learn all five. To be conversant in them. Even though you'll know that certain ones will be stronger than others. You have to work harder in the areas in which you are weak. But we learn these things from our family. So how do you show love is very much tied to how do you want to be loved. Usually the ways you want to be loved are the ways that you will show love. And other people around you may not know your language. They might not even appreciate it. But at least you know what yours is. And you need to communicate, that's how I love. These are the ones that are take-home questions. Because they go quite deep. If you want to go there, you can. But how does God show you love? I mean, show His love to you. And actually another one is, do you let Him love you? And do you let His family love you? This family, do you let them love you? And do you love them back? Why or why not? How or how not? So I'm going to leave it up to you here. But we have about a half hour or so. Well, let me just close this section in prayer. And I'm going to invite you to begin to engage with one another at your table, because I think most of your family portraits are finished. To show them. And if you don't have one, you can still share. That's fine. Just visual aids are helpful. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I know that in this room, You are present. And I know that we are in Your family. We're in Your living room. Lord Jesus, thank You. We can't believe that You even call us Your brothers and sisters, Your father, Your mother, Your family. You're the one who brought this to us. And we thank You. Help us to get over our disbelief of that. And Lord, I pray that You might bless every table here, every child, all of us. That You might heal us from our hurts. That we might find our home in You, with You, and in this community. Where we can be ourselves. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so go to, and then we're going to have communion after a brief time of that conversation.